Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, let me just take a survey. How many are so excited that the new exit is open right next door to the church? Amen? Isn't that exciting? I just feel the favor of God that the state of Arkansas wanted to build our church its own exit. I mean, that's just fantastic, isn't it? And they did that not even knowing that it was the Lord telling them to do that. But the Lord knew we needed more visibility and people needed an easier trip to get to our church. And so, boom, there you go. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're talking about what it means to live a Spirit-driven life. And speaking of that exit, the last 2 months, I've had a little bit of frustration because many of y'all know we live right down the street here. And so I come across that bridge a lot of times on my way to Little Rock. And I come across that bridge and I can see, especially in the fall and this time of year before the leaves come out, you can actually see traffic moving at 70 miles an hour on the freeway. And you can see a perfectly paved path to get there. But there's been one of these in my way, stopping me to get from the path I know that they built just for us, right? They built it just for us. I mean, we're going to let the rest of the city of Cabot use it. Even visitors to our town can use it, right? We're not selfish. But it's been frustrating to me that there's been a roadblock to keep me from the path that I know was prepared for me. We're talking about this month how to live a Spirit-driven life. I'm convinced that God wants you to live a life that is not just empowered by your own resource, what you can produce, what you can manufacture in your own strength, but I believe that your life needs to be, and God wants your life to be powered by Him, driven by Him. But what the enemy will do, and we're going to talk about this morning, is the enemy likes to put roadblocks in the path that God has for your life. And this morning, we're going to talk about some of the roadblocks the enemy puts in your life and how you can drive right past them. Our text for today is found in Luke chapter 10. Jesus lays out directions on how we can be Spirit-driven, that He wants us to be Spirit-driven. And this year, if you're new to our church, we're spending most of the year talking about our core values. And one of our core values as a church is that we will be Spirit-driven people. That doesn't mean that we just want the Spirit of God directing our choices as a corporate body, but we want the Spirit of God to direct our course as individual people, right? I believe God wants to give you some Spirit-driven nudges and pokes to your side and pushes from behind sometimes at your job and at school. I want all of our life to be Spirit-driven. And we're going to find out some guys. We're going to look this morning at 72 guys who discovered what it was like to live a Spirit-driven life. So in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says that the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and the places He planned to visit. And we talked about that part of the scripture last Sunday. If you missed it, you can go online and listen to it. And these were their instructions to them. He said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask Him to send more workers into His fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves." And I just want to push pause for just a moment. We said this last week, but I'll say it again. Jesus tells the disciples that I am sending you. And one of the reasons we've got to be Spirit-driven is I want to ask you to take your right hand and put it right here. That person you're hitting in the chest is sent by God. You are sent by God. Jesus said us, "The Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So we are absolutely without debate, we are God-sent people. So the fact that we are God-sent people puts an extra demand upon our hearts that we also need to be Spirit-driven people. Because I'm sending you out among circumstances that are above your pay grades, what Jesus says, like lambs among wolves. So don't take any money with you. So Jesus almost makes the hard task even harder. He says, "Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. And whenever you enter someone's house, first say, 'May the God of peace be on this house.' And if those who are living there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. But if they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from house to house. Stay in one place, eating and drinking whatever they provide. And don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. And if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever's set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if the town refuses to welcome you, go into its streets and say, we even wipe the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we are sent people, and that where you send people, you give them the power to do what you sent them to do. And so, Lord, as I speak to people who are sent, some of them are sent to the nation, some of them are sent to our nation at large, some of them are sent to the surrounding areas, some of us are sent to this particular community, we are all sent to our families, we're all sent, Lord, to the places our feet take us every single day. So we desire the Spirit of God to go with us and empower us to do more than we could do on our own. And we'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So how do we know that these guys were spirit-driven? How do we know that they operated in a power that was beyond their own power? We know that because at the bottom side of the chapter, it says they returned to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In other words, they were definitely operating in a power that was beyond their own. If I could just put into a sentence, what does it mean to live a spirit-driven life? Here's what it meant for these guys. They operated in the power of Jesus even when they were absent from the physical presence of Jesus. And though sometimes it may seem like we are physically absent from the presence of Jesus, so that's not true, by the way, we still operate in the power that he operated in. That's what it means to be spirit-driven. And you may be wondering, well, Pastor, why would I ever want to live a spirit-driven life? I'll give you a few reasons real quick. Here's the first one. Is that I believe the best way we can truly be salt and light in a dark world is to respond to the Spirit's nudging us. If you're sitting kind of close to somebody, why don't you kind of nudge them sort of gently in the side real quick? Did you know that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does for us? He kind of nudges us and says, hey, talk to this person. He nudges us and says, hey, go show kindness to this person. He nudges us and says, I know you want to sit back and not be seen, but go ahead and let your voice be heard about this matter conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He nudges us, and some of us, matter of fact, sometimes he nudges us not to say something. Sometimes he nudges us to be quiet. Yeah, that's hard for some of us. We got to be spirit-driven because the world, Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. The demands of this world require that we have more than just what we have. We need the Spirit of God flowing through us. And we need to be spirit-driven because, listen to this, if the God who created the universe wants to say something to me, I think the least I could do is listen, right? So we got to be spirit-driven. But here's what I know. Just as for months, there's been a roadblock right next to our church frustrating me and some of you from going down the path. We know it's been paid for. Let's use the thing. Just as there was a roadblock keeping us from pursuing that path, the enemy's going to make sure he puts some roadblocks in your life as well. And Jesus tells us what some of those roadblocks are. He tells us how to sidestep them. He says, sort of says, be aware of these roadblocks. And the first thing he tells us to do, he says, is be aware of the roadblock of self-dependence. Jesus says, don't take a purse or a wallet or a bag or sandals. Don't take these things that you think are necessary to accomplish my will. Here's what I've discovered. Every time we sense the Lord challenge us to do something, our immediate reaction is this. Well, Lord, if I'm going to do this for you, if I'm going to stand up for you at my school or my workplace, if I'm going to stand for you in my family, if I'm going to enter this place of ministry or do this thing you're putting on my heart to do, Lord, if I'm going to do this, the first thing most of us do is we begin to say, well, Lord, if I'm going to do that, it's going to require this, that, and the other. Jesus says, I am sending you to villages I haven't been to yet, but I plan on going to. And so in their mind, they're thinking, man, I got to take my sandals. I got to take an extra bag of change of clothes. I got to take enough food because Jesus won't be there to multiply the fishes and the loaves for us. I got to take all this stuff with me. And Jesus says, stop. You don't need all that stuff. What you need is my Spirit. And I'm going with you. So many times we sense, you know, there's a group of us. By the way, there's four spots left. If you would like to go to Ecuador with us in the fall, there's four spots left. There's a group of us going to Ecuador in the fall to help build a feeding station slash church slash training center. And some of us are already thinking about, I walked through the luggage department of some store this past week. And I thought, maybe I need that. I began to think of what this mission would require. And most of us, when we start sensing the Lord lead us to do something, we start checklisting what it is we need to do, what he's telling us to do. And Jesus says, stop, wait just a minute. What you need is me. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about it in Luke chapter 12. Don't worry what you're going to say when you're drug in front of magistrates or you're drug in front of hearings. That question why you're doing and what you're doing. Don't worry about what you're going to say to them. Because what? Jesus says, in that same hour, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. Did you know you can lean on the Holy Spirit? You can depend on the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to live Spirit-driven lives, what our mind is going to tell us to do and what the enemy is going to tell us to do, we're going to sound like Moses when God told Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And we're going to say, well, Lord, I can't do that because I can't speak straight. I can't articulate what you want me to articulate. And we begin to have this checklist of reasons why we can't follow the Lord. I was reading this article a few weeks ago. Matter of fact, some of the men of our church were reading it with me. About this group of guys that wanted to go climb this huge mountain range in South America. And they all showed up with all their stuff, all their garb you got to have. And they showed up and the guide told them, listen, if you're going to climb this mountain, you need to ditch half of those supplies. He said, you can't travel that far carrying that load. And all the group started to rethink and reassess and ditch some things that they used to think were important so they could make the journey. But one guy, he said, forget that. I've got to have all of this. And he took off up the mountain by himself, ahead of the group. And as the group came up behind them, they noticed the higher up the mountain they got, it's like there was just litter, except for it wasn't trash. It was this guy's supplies. He started throwing out things that were in his backpack. He realized the further he was going to climb, the more he had to lay aside. I believe there's a spiritual principle that as well, that if we're going to follow Jesus, the further distance you want to travel, the less attached to the things of this world we got to be, friends. Jesus said, you ain't got to have all that stuff. What you got to have is learn to depend upon me. But many times our followership, if that's a word, our following of Jesus is roadblocked by something we say, well, God, you don't understand. I got to have this or I can't do anything for you. When the truth is, if we're going to be spirit driven, all the number one thing we got to have is him. We got to have him. So focus on him this morning. Second roadblock we got to get past is the roadblock of complacency. Look at verse number 4. He says, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. And he says, don't greet anyone along the road. Now that just sounds sort of rude in Central Arkansas, doesn't it? Don't talk to anybody. Just take off. Don't stop if someone says hello. Now Jesus wasn't teaching them to be rude, but Jesus knew something that urgency is easily lost. And my point for this simply says, don't settle or don't fall for the roadblock of complacency, because the opposite of urgency is complacency. And the world tries to get us to be complacent or procrastinate the things of God. I heard about this new class that was going to start for those who were struggling with procrastination. And the guy who's going to teach it is a self-professed person who's been delivered of procrastination. And it's going to start on Monday nights, and they're going to start next week. And they've been going to start next week for about 10 years now. They just procrastinate. Sometimes we're the same way. We sense the Lord tell us to do something, and we think that is going to be a great, great thing to do someday. But here's the deal. How many of you discover that someday often never comes? Right? Ecclesiastes reminds us that that farmers who look for perfect weather never plant. You know, the Spirit calls us to do things. You know, I told you to nudge your neighbor. When the Spirit nudges us, did you know the Spirit nudges us to do things that matter now? He challenges, he nudges us to speak now or to be quiet now or to serve now or to give now. He speaks to us about things. That, it's like when you go to the grocery store and you pick out a gallon of milk, the first thing you do is you make sure it's what, 2%, 1%, the real deal, whatever. But the second thing you do is you check what? The expiration date. Because you understand there's a certain window of time for me to consume this or it's no good. Did you know the opportunities of your life that God gives you are the same way? Every opportunity you have to do something for God comes with an expiration date. You know, some of you in the room are married. And did you know your marriage has an expiration date? And some of you are like, tell me when it is. No. No, you said when you got married. What? Till death do us part. That's when you get to get out of it. Right? That's the expiration day. Some of you in the room, your parents in that role as a mom or a dad, it has an expiration date to a certain degree because at some point they're going to move out of your house and the opportunity of influence you have right now is going to be different then. Right? There's an expiration date. Sure, you'll be able to sow in their life. They'll always look to you for advice, all that kind of thing. But there's an expiration date to the opportunity you have right now. Every relationship of our life has an expiration date. You don't know when they're going to move. You don't know when they're going to, when the Lord may take them home. You never know those things. So we got to understand the urgency of the hour, and complacency will rob us. It'll be a roadblock to the urgency. Any March Madness fans in the room? You know, it's like every team I was rooting for got beat this past week. So if you want your team to do well, make sure I'm not cheering for them. Because I'm like bad news for teams that I like, I guess. But you know, if you turn to ESPN early sometimes, especially if you're streaming online, they'll show them warming up. Right? They're practicing shots. And they'll do all kind of goofy stuff sometimes. They're just, you know, they're trying stuff that they'd never try in a game. And you know, I'll get up and go get more popcorn. I'll do everything I need to do. I don't care if I miss that. You know why? Because the clock's not ticking. But once the scoreboard starts running that clock, all of a sudden I'm like, let's wait 5 more minutes before we go to the store. Let's wait 4 minutes before we eat supper. Not 5 minutes of real time, 5 minutes of that time, which might mean 20 minutes. And you'll see coaches, if you're going to watch March Madness this month, you will see coaches throw a fit over 2 seconds. Add 2 seconds to the clock or take 2 seconds off the clock. Why are they arguing and groaning over 2 seconds? Because they understand those 2 seconds are urgent. They're important. Something can be won and something can be lost in every second of the game. And friends, something can be won and something can be lost in every second of our life. Lord, forgive us when we let the roadblock of complacency blind us to the urgency of the hour we live in today. Amen. I believe that's a prayer we could all pray right now. And say, God, just forgive us. Lord, help me when I have been blinded by complacency. What the Spirit wants to do in your life and my life, if we're not careful, complacency will be a roadblock for that. Here's the third roadblock I'll mention today, is the roadblock of greener grass. You know, I guess one sign that I'm getting older is I actually do lust over other people's yards now. I really do. I look at my neighbor's yard, I'm like, man, how can I make my yard look like his and not have to mow it or water it or fertilize it or touch it? But, you know, that's kind of what's going on here. And Jesus says, don't go house to house. You may wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, in the New Testament times, did you know the way the gospel went forth was people who were committed missionaries, evangelists, apostles, these guys, they would go into a city and they didn't take their bag or their purse or sandals. And so the gospel coming into a city, dependent on someone saying, hey, come stay with me. And sometimes that was a risk for the person to open their house to the door of someone preaching Jesus. But what also happened is sometimes the first person that would open their house would start taking care of it, and the gospel would start to gain in popularity and more people. And now all of a sudden someone else with a nicer house who has a mom that cooks better says, why don't you come and stay with us instead of staying with them? And there's actually evidence that not so true preachers of the word would actually, especially among the Pharisees, they would go from house to house. They would go to whoever had the best potluck. And the ministry became about what can I get out of people instead of what can I pour into people. And if we're going to be spirit driven, we got to be aware of the temptation of the roadblock of greener grass. Don't spend your life asking, what can I get out of people? To ask this question, what can I pour into people today? And friends, if you'll just, I've got a note on my desk that's been there for about 6 months now. I wrote this down and just, it's nothing, it's just a whatever, 4x4 square notepad I wrote down a few months ago. It's by my phone that asked this question. How can you invest in someone's life today? Because if we're not careful, we can make our whole life about ourselves, or we can make the whole life about our organization, or we can make our whole life about good things. But what the Spirit's going to drive us to do is get past the roadblock of seeing what can I get out of people and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do you want to drive through me? What do you want to push through my life? What do you want others to leave my life knowing about you? You know, Proverbs chapter 11, some of you think, well, Pastor, are you saying it's bad for me to desire things or want things spiritually or monetarily? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says that the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others, will they themselves be refreshed. Here's what I've discovered. It's not my job to fill anyone else's cup. It's just my job to empty mine. And if I'll make it my job just to empty mine to whatever opportunity the Lord opens the door to that life. Sometimes when the Lord opens the door, you speak to someone, you give to someone, you love on someone, you share Christ with someone, and you think there is no way this will ever benefit me at all. And we have to be okay with that. But friends, we've said it 100 times. Let me say it again. It's not just about money. It's about this too. It's impossible to outgive God. And when you will be faithful with that second of giving to someone else, refreshing someone else, God makes it his responsibility to refresh you. So don't fall for the allurement of greener grass. And here's the last thing I'll say to you this morning is we've got to push past the roadblock of rejection. It says when you enter a town and you're not welcomed. Did you notice Jesus said not if you enter a town and if you're not welcomed? Jesus says what? When. Say the word with me, when. In other words, when. Same phrase Jesus said. When you pray, right? Not if you pray. It's understood. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to pray. If you're a Christ follower, there will be moments of rejection. Not everyone, when the Holy Spirit starts nudging you and you start being quiet when you used to speak out, or you start speaking out when you used to be quiet, and you start loving people that used to repel you, and you start living your life according to the Spirit's nudges and not your own opportunities or your own ideas, when you start doing that, there are going to be some people that think, I don't like that. I liked them better when they were like me. Not everyone's going to rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4 says it this way. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. And so they slander you. Did you know that? I was just praying about this service several weeks ago, and the Lord just kind of dawned on me. Do you know, sometimes when God gives you favor in your life, when God gives you a favor in one area of your life, that favor in this area may pull you out of favor in another area. And you got to be okay with that. You can't let rejection of people derail you. Jesus said, not if you're not welcome, but when you're not welcome. There's a few things I want to tell you about rejection real quick. Number one, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if I were to take a survey today and ask how many of you have been a hurt, rejected, or betrayed since you became a Christ follower, we would all lift our hands, I'm sure. If you've been serving God for more than 10 minutes, you would probably lift your hands. I'm not sure where we got this idea that if you will follow Jesus and give your life to him, that everything will be roses and ice cream, and people will yield to the side of the road and let you blow past them in traffic. Life will be perfect if you'll just follow Jesus. That's not exactly what Jesus says here. He says, when you're being spirit-driven, when you're in the will of God, like these guys were, like Jesus was on the cross, rejection is going to come. And so he says a few things to us. He says, number one, expect it. He said, it's going to happen. Jesus said in another place, he said, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Matter of fact, if our commitment to Christ doesn't cause us to be rejected at one point or another, I think we really need to examine our commitment to Christ. Not everyone applauded when Jesus came to town, so probably not everyone's going to applaud when you and I come to town. And when that happens, we're not supposed to get depressed and upset and lose heart. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 to rejoice and be encouraged that what you're experiencing, others have experienced, and as Christ delivered them, Christ can also deliver you. I would just say this, when you're rejected or betrayed for trying to do the right thing and trying to honor God, understand in that moment you're in really good company. And if you can undergo that rejection, that betrayal, in a Christ-honoring way, it could be that that moment you're reflecting the person of God in ways that you've never reflected him before. Second today, he says, refuse to internalize rejection. Matthew 10:22 says, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, when we think of the term persecution, we often think of what happens to other people in other places around the world. But truthfully, if we're following Jesus, a certain amount of persecution is probably going to happen to us. Now, you may not have your house burned down, I pray. You may not be physically assaulted, though you may. But, you know, I'm hearing stories nowadays. Brandy and I were talking about this with Addison the other day. But I'm hearing stories now of kids being persecuted at school. Some of them physically threatened to get beat up for taking stands for Christ. Because, here's what they think, if I can destroy this person, then I can destroy their message. That's what the Pharisees thought of Jesus. And they were wrong about the message of Jesus. And if you and I will learn not to internalize persecution or rejection, they will be wrong of us as well. And the message of Christ can grow through us instead of being destroyed by the attack of the enemy. Amen? So don't let rejection be a roadblock. When life gets hard, understand that's why we got to be spirit driven. He gives us the power to overcome what we normally couldn't overcome. And third, or C, is we got to shake it off. Jesus says when you enter a town and you're not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town I'll wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Here's what I've discovered. Rejection that happens to us and hurt that happens to us isn't necessarily a lack or a problem in our life as much as it is as a lack and a problem in someone else's life. And Jesus says, don't let that stuff stick to you. But you got to learn to shake it off. And in biblical times, the Pharisees, when they would walk among the pagan people, the common people, and they would get dirt on their sandals, they would they would walk into the temple and they would shake off their sandals. They'd get the mud off their sandals to show that we are so holy, we got to get everything that resembles you off of us. For them, it was a way of brag, to brag about their self-righteousness. So when Jesus tells them that if they reject you, wipe the very dirt off your sandals, he was saying, speak to them in a way that they understand that when they reject you, we're not going to own that. We're not going to let it stick to us, but we're going to dust off what they're saying, just as they have been trying to dust off what others say. That's why Ephesians says to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander among with every form of malice. And I know it's harder to shake off offenses and shake off rejection and shake off bitterness and shake off hurt. I know it's harder to do it than it is for me just to say it. But we can't be spirit driven and be bitter bound. We can't be driven by the Spirit while we're hanging on to some of that stuff. We got to unload off our spiritual backpack like those hikers trying to climb the mountain. Sometimes we just got to forgive that. That's why I believe the reason the Bible says to pray for those who persecute you is not so much that God will change them, but that God would unload that hurt off of us. One of the ways you know that I have truly forgiven someone and shaken off that hurt and shaken off that anger is when you can pray for the success of someone else and mean it. And rejoice when God uses them or blesses them. Pastor, that's hard. That's why we got to be spirit driven. Amen. Would you bow your heads this morning? Here's my closing question. Is there a roadblock in your life that is keeping you from being spirit driven? I just mentioned about four roadblocks this morning. The truth is, there are numerous roadblocks the enemy will try to use to keep your life from being spirit driven. I just mentioned there's three or four found in this passage of scripture, but there's multitudes of others. And maybe when I was covering these three or four, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, hey, this is another area in your life that the enemy's tried to be a roadblock to you. And some of you have been stuck. You've been looking at the same roadblock for years. Others of you, there's just been a new roadblock that's come up the last couple of weeks or the last couple of months. And here's what I want to tell you. God hasn't called you to ignore it. He's called you to be driven by His Spirit and to drive through that with His power, with His anointing, with His source as being the source of your life.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.